I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11 comes after chapter 10, which concludes the ninth plague, and also our text is right between 10 and 12. 12 is about the Passover. And verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in all hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of a female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So far, reading of his holy word. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, in Exodus there are many remarkable miracles, countless miracles. And in history, many people asked this question: are they all true? Did all those miracles really, really happen? Did Moses really see the burning bush, which did not really burn? Did Moses' staff really turn into a serpent, snake? Or did all those 10 plagues actually happen in Egypt? Did people of Israel really cross the Red Sea? So many scholars in history criticize the Bible. How do we know these miracles really happened? Maybe some people are challenged, even today. Well, let me tell you a few things. John Calvin actually helps us with the challenge. How do we know? It all comes down to the question, how do we know the Bible is true? Well, think about this. It was Moses who wrote all the five books of Moses, writing down and putting down stories in written form means you're leaving an evidence, you're leaving a record. And you can easily guess that this record will be examined and evaluated by many people, including a people who followed him. Now, consider his situation. Throughout his journey in the wilderness with the people of Israel, consider how many times his people tried to kill him, stone him, abdicate him. So in considering his situation, Moses would not dare to write down any false stories. If that happened, then people would dismiss this record and we would not have that book in our hands today. But we know that's not the case. It was preserved, it was evaluated, it was read by many people in Israel, and it was received as truth. Second, you can see Moses did not shy away from writing shameful stories. One good example is Exodus chapter 4. He failed to circumcise one of his sons. If you think about it, it's really embarrassing story. He's the leader of people of Israel, but he forgot the most important sign of the covenant, and the Lord was almost killed him. It's an embarrassing story, but yet he wrote that story down. He didn't fake any stories. Moreover, our Lord Jesus Christ, he mentioned Moses when he was referring to some of the passages in the five books of Moses, confirming that Moses is the author. Also, he told the truth. Especially John chapter 5, 46, Christ said, If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So you can see right here, the credibility of Moses is important, not only because it's historically accurate, but it's because it's pointing, it's talking, also talking about Jesus Christ. If you deny Moses, you also deny Jesus Christ. And most importantly, some of those miracles are not only written in Exodus or five books of Moses, but also written in some other places, like Psalm 136. And some of those miracles are still were to be commemorated in the form of feast, such as the Passover, right? The 10th plague, Passover. A Feast of Booth is another one. And some holidays, sometimes some holidays, think about Canadian holidays, Canada Day, right? When Canada became a country, there's nobody who enjoys a Canada Day at the same time say, oh, Canada is not a real country. Well, you celebrate the holiday because you know that the story behind the Canada Day is true. So it's the same with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They celebrated the Passover. It is their life. It is their life. It's breathing, living history for them. This really, really happens. So that's what we are going to see today. And speaking of the holidays and the commemoration, what we are about to read, what we read today, what we are going to hear today, is also being somewhat celebrated by us in the form of feast. We call that the Lord's Supper. It is no coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper at the last Passover. So the theme is this: the Lord announces the last plague. As I said, there are many miracles, there are many events in the Exodus. Among many events in Exodus, there's one special event. It is so special that the Lord commanded His people to remember from generation to generation in the form of festival, as I just mentioned, the Passover. As you know, the Passover is undeniably very significant, because by the Passover, the people of Israel were finally freed, delivered from the slavery of sin, spiritually speaking. In other words, Passover, which involves with shedding of the blood of the lamb by brushing and touching the blood on the doorpost, the people of Israel, they were transferred from death to life. The Lord came down Himself. He killed the firstborn children of every house in Egypt who did not have blood of the lamb on the doorpost. That's what the Passover was all about. So today's passage, the Lord announces this special event. Now, thinking about the Passover, Passover is what is the last plague of the 10 plagues. You probably know the whole story of the 10 plagues. Terrible, terrible disease, disasters, one after another, came to Egypt 10 times. We are already sick and tired of one kind of disease this past year, COVID-19. I think about 10 times, but to be fair, these plagues only lasted not a year, but still 10 times. If you read carefully, Moses made a very detailed record of each plagues. Now, one may wonder, yes, one is severe enough. One should be enough to, so to speak, punish the Egyptians. But you may wonder, was it really necessary? Was it really necessary to send 10 of them? Well, as I said, he could have just sent one and get done with it. Isn't it a bit redundant? Well, first of all, the problem was the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. His heart was so hardened that the Lord sent one after another. He was so stubborn that he was not willing to let go of God's people. And that's the first reason. The second, it was necessary. It was not redundant. It was necessary that God to send not just one, but 10 plagues, especially the last one. It was necessary not only for Pharaoh, not only for the Egyptians, but also for the people of Israel. And we see the reason right before his announcement, or even before sending the 10 plagues, Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. The purpose why he's going to send those terrible plagues, he said, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That's the reason. The main problem is they do not know who God is. And this applies to the people of Israel as well. You see, especially the people of Israel, they had low view of their God. They had this low, so to speak, evaluation of their God. And this low view will not be changed easily. Why is that? Because they thought that the God whom they believed, God whom they rely on, is God who made them slaves under the Egyptians. And moreover, over 400 years, they have not heard anything from the Lord. The Lord was silent. So in their mind, they were already grumpy enough. See, you can imagine the people of Israel living in Egypt. Somehow, somewhat, they had this identity, their own identity. I am a people of God. I belong to the people of God. As young children, they were taught that by their parents about God Almighty who created the heavens and earth, everything. They were taught in their homes. They had their own religious traditions and rituals. Maybe it was a little bit blurred, but they still had to keep the Sabbath. They had to perform, receive the circumcision, of course. But when they saw the reality they faced, the hardships and slavery, it was very hard for the people of Israel to truly believe who God is. In other words, they learned about God in their homes. Their fathers would ask questions after dinner diversions. Well, who made heaven and earth? And the child would say, God. Good for you. Here's your treat. Well, who saved us from our sins? It is God. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they answer those questions correctly at a dinner table or catechism class, or whenever they were asked in Sunday school. But the problem is, in their life, there was no God. They grow up in their lifestyle, there is no God. They can answer all those questions correctly. They know Bible verses. They know the order of 10 plagues. They can memorize all those things that they were forced to memorize. But in their life, there was no God. God was giving a lesson to his people, even today. Is God alive in your life? Not only in your head, but in your life. Later in Exodus 18, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law Jethro about everything that happened, everything that the Lord sent. And you can see the answer. His father-in-law said, "Praise to be the Lord who rescued you from the hand of Egyptians and the Pharaoh. And I know." Now, this is the same word. Remember the Exodus 7, the purpose is to make people know who the Lord is. And Jethro, he said, "I know that the Lord is greater than other gods. And he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." 10 plagues, which touches every aspect of our lives. Turning water into blood. Think about it. Water, we need water. Our health. He sent plagues to harm the health of the Egyptians. Think about sending lice and boils. Things that we have. Livestock, cows, cattle, horses, food, he sent hail, sun, we need sun to see, photosynthesis, you need sun for crops. All those things God took away so that they may know God not only in their head but also in their daily life. If your lives do not reflect what you learned, it is kind of pointless, isn't it? You say you confess that the Lord is my Savior with your mouth, but you live a totally different life. And this we call that hypocrisy. And after sending those nine plagues, the Lord is about to give one final one, the final plague, to reveal who he truly is. The purpose is the same, that they may know that who the Lord is. The tenth plague, the last one. He told Moses this was going to happen. He already told in Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let people go. Then you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. It's a very important word that we have to remember when we study Passover, firstborn. What does that mean? So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your firstborn. What a terrible, terrible, horrifying message. You don't let my first son go, I will kill your first son. Well, and after this, you know, after the 10th plague, and finally Exodus happens. And because after this Exodus happens, because of this, this is a special one. And you can see that the Lord uses different vocabulary in the original Hebrew when he describes this plague. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. One more plague. This word is a special one. This word is also translated in English as a plague. Yet in original Hebrew, it's different from the previous nine plagues, which indicates that this last one is very unique and different from the previous one. I believe the original Hebrew, it could mean many things, but it has the emphasis on disease. And if you take a careful look at this plague, this is worse than any other plague. Of course, there's an element from the first plague to the ninth plague. There's aspect of getting worse and worse, but especially the last one is so terrible. Everyone, whoever was born first in the land of Egypt shall die. That's what this Passover is about. Whoever they are, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, and even to the firstborn of female servant. In other words, regardless who you are, whether you're rich, whether you have a fame and reputation, or you are a slave, you will die if you're firstborn. Not only people, but also animals. Imagine, even animals. Well, there's no way that we do not know how many people actually died. But think about it. At least one person in a family would die. Perhaps in some families it could be more than two. It could be more than three if the father, son, and grandfather is firstborn. Well, some people may say, oh, I have no worries. I only have daughters. Well, daughters die too. When you think about the word firstborn in English, you may think that it only concerns the male, but in the original language, it simply means firstborn child. Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. The word firstborn here not only points to the literal firstborn children, but also it symbolizes something else. It symbolizes power, existence, their existence itself, their strength. Genesis 49 verse 3, Jacob said, talking about his firstborn, Reuben. You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The Lord killed the firstborn Egypt, means he took away their beginning of their strength. Also notice in verse 4, this plague is special in a sense that this is different when it comes to how the Lord gives this plague. Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. I will go out. The Lord himself will visit. It's a special. How did the Lord perform other plagues previously? Well, he came indirectly. He sent hail. He sent locust. He sent darkness. But this time, he will come. He will come by himself. He will pass by every house in Egypt. And what is going to happen? Death will follow. Death. To that family, to the person, he will come and take away the beginning of strength, the firstborn. He will visit everyone, every single family. But there's an exception. So yet one group of people, the group of people who will be excluded from this terrible disaster, that is the people of Israel. Specifically speaking, those who have the blood of the Lamb. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against the man and beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Egyptians and Israel. So one of the main points of this text is that the Lord distinguishes his people from the world, from Egypt. It's interesting in verse 7. In verse 7, the blessings of being part of God's people is not only about being protected from death, but also sometimes when we think about the blood of the Lamb and the Passover incident, it's about life and death, which is true, but there's something more. There's something more. It's also about the protection from all kinds of threats. It says, against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, which means dog will not bark. And when dog barks, sometimes dog barks really furiously and it scares little children. That is not going to happen, the Lord said. To the people who reject the Lord will send pain, even death, cries. But to the people who receive the Lord will give protection, comfort, and peace. Isn't it the same when the Lord will come back again for the second time? The same thing will happen to those who believe him. His second coming is a great joy and comfort. It gives a peace and unspeakable comfort. But those who reject him, those who do not hear his message, they will fear and tremble. So again, why does the Lord do this? What is the purpose of this event? It is to show who God really is, both to the people of Israel and to the Egyptians. Through this event, the Lord is showing to the people of Israel that the Lord is great God, mightier than any other gods of Egypt, that they may truly believe and follow his commandments. At the same time, the Lord is showing to the people of Egypt that the God of Israel is so great that they should first let the people go, and also that they should submit to the Lord. And that is the result. That's what is announced here in our passage. This is what's going to happen. after the 10th plague. Verse 2, speak now to the hearing of people of Israel. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold. In other words, look, you're about to be out of Egypt. When you go out, don't go empty-handed. You see, the Egyptians have precious things, the silver and gold. Go ask them. Ask your neighbor for silver and gold, and they will give it to you. In our mind, which doesn't make sense, but that's what is going to happen. Well, it's not like they were forced, the Egyptians were forced to give them silver and gold. Well, they might say, well, I don't want to, but I kind of have to. But that's not the case. What the Lord's saying is that they will give voluntarily. They are willing to give to you all those things. And when you pass by your neighbor's house, you see they have good things like cars and trucks. Go ask them. They'll give it to you. They have a horse. Go ask them. They will give it to you. And he specifically says articles of silver and gold. They will be willing. They are willing to give to you. And how did this happen? Well, this verse is not about, well, if you covet these things, you will just take it when you go out of Egypt. No, that's not what it means. This verse is not about you can fulfill your desires. That's not what it means. But rather, it means after the 10th plague, the Lord will exalt himself. The Lord will be magnified in the eyes of the people of Egypt. They will see that the Lord is so powerful. And they will also recognize that Israel is their firstborn. That they will be willing. They will voluntarily give you gold and silver. That's what it means. Verse 3. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, in the sight of the people. Now compare that with what happened to Moses previously. He had a low self-esteem. He was not confident. He didn't want to go down to Egypt. He said, I'm slow in speech. He probably had a speech impediment. Maybe he had a trauma after killing the Egyptian and then the Hebrews accusing him, who made you judge over us? Maybe he had a trauma. I don't know. Now look at here. He will be respected. He will be honored by the Egyptians. He will be honored even by the Pharaoh's servants. How? Because of the Lord. Now, why was this necessary? Why was this necessary that this had to happen? Well, as I said, the people of the Lord had a low view of God at the time. This was a process to make the people of Israel to appreciate their identity as covenant people. Especially their being his firstborn. The firstborns, they are the ones that in the ancient days and even today, they are the ones who inherit the property or business or the farm. Firstborn, Israel being a firstborn, that's very special. Beginning of strength. Firstborn. Open with me to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. There is something about the firstborn and within the immediate context. Exodus 13:11, there's There's the law about consecrating the firstborn. It says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, that males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem it with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. It shall be a sign on your hand and in frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Again, there's a theme. There's a commemoration that you don't forget what happened. You don't forget who the Lord is. It's really interesting. This provision, this law, pretty much what it says is, if you have an animal that, and that animal gives a birth to a male, for the male animal child for the first time, then you ought to sacrifice that animal. It's interesting, verse 13, every firstborn of donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Already in the Old Testament, like any other passages, there's the idea of substitution. This law is called consecration of firstborn. Now, this was the law concerning animals. So what about people? Well, firstborn sons of Israel also to be consecrated, not in a manner of sacrificing them. Of course, that was detestable in the eyes of the Lord. The heathen nations did that, child sacrifice. No, but used consecrate the firstborn by presenting them to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Devoting all their powers, their lives, their bodies and minds to his service. A good example is Samuel. Samuel's mother, Hannah, brought him for the service of the Lord for all his life. Interesting expression in verse 12, in Exodus 13, that you shall set apart to the Lord that all that open the womb, that is every firstborn, open the womb. Well, first birth represents all the birth. The Lord declared, Israel is his firstborn. Israel opened the womb. And afterwards, there will be more opening. There will be more children. You see, the Lord already had this plan to bring all other nations through his firstborn Israel. This is why the gospel of talks about, especially Paul said in Romans 1, talks about Jews, first for the Jews. Gospel was given to first for the Jews and the Gentiles. Israel, as God's firstborn, was to be a priestly nation. As the firstborn, Israel was to inherit God's inheritance and share with other nations, be blessings to the other nations. In the process, Israel had to set a good example by devoting themselves to the Lord totally. Consecration. Speaking of this consecration of the firstborn, this reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The only begotten Son of God. Colossians 1:15, the Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation. The physical term, he was the Virgin Mary's firstborn, yes. Also, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he is the firstborn from the dead. Very important passage about us in 1 Corinthians 15, what is going to happen when I die? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the first fruit of resurrection. By his resurrection, as he resurrected, we are going to also resurrect. That's what it means, opening the womb. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the point of all these things to us? What is the lesson that we can learn from here? Well, the lesson is very simple. The purpose, again, I emphasize the purpose, why the Lord did this, so that people may know, you may know who the Lord truly is. Not only in your house when you answer the questions to your parents or your pastor in the catechism class, but in your daily life. Devote your life as a living sacrifice for your firstborn. You see, the firstborn represents the whole Israel, since the Lord declares that Israel is my firstborn. And during the Passover, when the firstborn were spared, and remembering that Israel as a nation is the firstborn, they made a conclusion. Ah, the Lord spared our nation as firstborn. And then the Lord gives this law. Your firstborn males shall be devoted to their lives to the Lord. Individuals. But some people may say, oh, wow, that's great. My brother, he's a firstborn. He can devote his life, all the days of his life, but I don't have to. That's not how that works. Why? Because the Lord declared, Israel as my son firstborn ought to be consecrated, priestly nation. And this is equally applied to us, and even more so. Think about it. In the Old Testament, Israel had an obligation to live godly life. After the Passover, after they have seen the great works of the Lord, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb was the reason why they were still alive. There was the reason why they had to live in obedience. Now, the blood of the Lamb in Exodus, that was just a mere shadow, foreshadow of the true reality, the reality that is the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Think about it. If the people in the Old Testament had to live godly life out of thankfulness for the mere shadow, I'm not saying that's pointless. That's very important. But my point is, how much more should we be thankful? How much more should we devote our lives to God? Since we are benefited not from the mere shadow, but from the reality, the true Lamb of God, the shedding of his blood on the cross.